Thank you for this time, and now I pray once again that the words of my mouth and the meditations that are upon my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not speaking after dinner tonight. Oh my, you know, we had a Korean-American on staff for a season. He now went to be a part of a church, senior pastor of a church. And whenever we went to Korean barbecue, man, his face and his countenance just lit up. I mean, he talked with such passion whenever he was explaining the dishes and how you wrap the things in the lettuce. And I told him that, you know, if you preach the way you share at a Korean barbecue, we'd have to build a new wing to the sanctuary. I mean, so you have a great time. Going to Koreatown someplace? I can have a great time. Now, I'm a third-generation Japanese-American. My grandparents were born in Japan and immigrated to America. So they were the Issei, or first generation. So our terminology is a little bit different. And then my parents were born here. One was born in Los Angeles. The other was born in San Francisco. And so they'd be considered second generation, or Nisei. I was born right after the war ended. My parents were in the camps. My father got volunteered for the military. He was an interpreter in the Pacific Theater. And after the war, they had me. And so I'm considered a third generation, or sansei. My children are fourth generation. My grandkids are fifth generation. And that's pretty much the generations of the Japanese here in America. Now, what's happened in the 41 years that I've been in ministry, and then previous to that, being a child who grew up in a Presbyterian Japanese church, I sort of witnessed the phenomena of what transpired amongst the Japanese and the Japanese church in particular. And what's interesting is that what went on in the Japanese church is being repeated in the Chinese church, in the Vietnamese church, and in the Korean church. And it's like, well, maybe it'd be good to kind of learn from history that what transpired with one immigration front and with one Asian people doesn't happen again relative to the church. One of the classes I enjoyed at seminary was church history. Had a good prof, for one. But it's interesting how every mistake the church makes today has happened in the past. I mean, if we could study a little bit about the past, church history, maybe we wouldn't fall into the same traps that they did in prior times. And so let me share with you a few thoughts about what transpired. And it has to do with wineskins. Turn to Luke chapter 5 if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 5. And Levi, verse 29 and following, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, they will fast in those days." So here Jesus gives the classic example that is noted within church or churches of the problem of wineskins, or the challenge of wineskins. Now, Jesus and his disciples were doing something that just wasn't done in his day. It wasn't done by the good guys, by the keepers of religiosity in the days of Jesus, by the Pharisees in particular. Now, these were the guys that tried to walk a holy life by keeping the law. So they were the good guys of the day. At least that's the way the populace observed them. They were the keepers of what religion was all about in the day of Jesus. And they would never, ever consider breaking bread with sinners. That just wasn't done. And as it says in the text here, they had the practice of fasting on a regular basis. Not only them, but even the disciples of John the Baptist, who was considered a rebel rouser. Now, what was happening was a comparison between the old and the coming of the new. You know, that which was and that which was about to happen. Traditional ways and the arrival of what Jesus termed the kingdom of God, which he preached all the time. So it was centuries of tradition, centuries of culture, centuries of being a Hebrew was now being challenged by Jesus as he ushered in the kingdom of God. And all we got to do is read through his Sermon on the Mount. That's all he talks about was the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God was going to be like. Now, what's important to note is that the old guard thought they were doing what was right. They really believed with all their heart that they were pleasing to God. And here Jesus was saying something and doing things that were traditionally considered not good. Now look at verse 39. We didn't get to that yet, but it says something very interesting there. It says, "And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough." Now sort of remember that. The old is good enough. So when we get to talking about wineskins and wine, new wine versus old wine, that's the reference point. But the point for this portion of the message is, you know, oftentimes the old was good enough. You know, whenever God does a new thing, it's not that the old stuff was a bad thing necessarily. One of the things we need to do is we need to honor the stuff that the church before us did. We need to honor some of the traditional things within the church. At our church, we sing hymns and songs of praise, well, the contemporary ones. So I've asked our worship leaders, every Sunday we're going to have at least one hymn sung. Now, sometimes the hymn is rather unrecognizable because they put a new beat to it or they add instrumentation, but it's still the old hymn, Amazing Grace, they add a chorus to it. Seems kind of funny that it's not public domain, though, you know, because it has the names of the people who wrote the chorus. But I want our church family, especially the kids, to learn the traditional great hymns of the church. Because the old stuff isn't bad stuff, but we got to bring in the new. And so there is the idea and concept that I think is in Scripture about honoring the things of old, but not in deference to the things that God is doing that is new. So I think the first thing we need to do is just honor that which has happened in our past. So I like to honor what happened in the Japanese church prior to what God is doing now in the church. Let me explain a little bit about wineskins. He uses two examples in the text that we looked at. Unshrunken garment, new garment being put on old garment, and then new wine being put into old wineskin. We're just going to look at the old wineskin one. Now, here's the challenge. Whenever you take new wine and you place it into old wineskin, something happens. Now, see, old wineskin is inflexible, right? It's old. You've seen any piece of leather, when it gets old, weather-beaten, it's very inflexible. Whenever you put new wine into old wineskin, the new wine would still ferment. That's one of the qualities of the new wine. And as it ferments, it expands. And as it expands within the context of an old wineskin, which is inflexible, the risk is it will burst and the new wine will flow out. And so Jesus is saying, well, what do you do with new wine? Well, you put it into new wineskin. New wineskin is flexible. So when the new wine ferments and expands, the new wineskin can accommodate it and expand with it. Therefore, you always take new wine and put it into new wineskin. You never take new wine and put it into old wineskin. And he's teaching the people something very important in his day, which still is relevant to us today. New wine is supposed to go into new wineskin. Asian churches, the Japanese church in particular, as it progressed from one generation to the next, had a problem with old wineskin. They're trying to take that which was new, the new generation, the way the new generation thought, the way the new generation did things, and they tried to stuff the new generation into old wineskin. I think it's something that has happened in the Chinese church, is happening right now in the Vietnamese church, and it's happening in the Korean church. The first generation wants to keep the second and third generation in the church. Not only do they want to keep the kids in the church, but they want to teach the kids their traditions, Korean, Japanese, Chinese traditions, maybe keep the language, and keep some of the culture that is so prominent within each of our cultures. I know some wonderful Korean churches. We fellowship with a couple of them, some English, the EM ministries. And there'd be like 5,000 to 10,000 Korean-speaking people in the church. But their English department, their English ministry is like 300 people. Those numbers don't match. Where have all the kids gone? I think Asian churches, when making the transition from first generation to second generation to third generation, do have a problem with old wineskin. In Luke 5, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his day, including the disciples of John the Baptist. And see, they're stuck in their old cultural and traditional ways. And Jesus isn't saying, hey, let's change what's scriptural. Let's change the revelation. He's saying, no. Well, the message is true. He says he didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it. And so he's asking them to think in new ways, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And for 41 years now, I've seen this happen in the Japanese church. There's Japanese churches that want to stay Japanese. One of the problems is Japanese immigration to the U.S. is at zero. Actually, it's at a minus. And so those churches are dying, because they didn't make the transition from old wineskin to new wineskin. Now, God called me to English-speaking work, as I shared last night, by fellowshipping in a Japanese Presbyterian church. And my parents, that's where I attended because, again, as I shared last night, I think my mom and dad wanted me to go to a Christian church rather than a Buddhist church. And that was really what motivated their delivering me as a child into the hands of Presbyterians. So it was a bilingual ministry. And it was almost impossible to do something new in that church. Now, I sat under a senior pastor that was a very godly man. Very godly man. Far more godly than I. Right? He loved the Lord, and he loved his people. But boy, change came hard. I had an opportunity as the youth pastor of that church to preach a Sunday morning message. And at the conclusion of the message, I gave an altar call. And I didn't get permission for it because I didn't think I had to. So I called forth anybody who either A, wanted to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the very first time, or B, anybody who wanted to repent from sin. And I dare say 2/3 to 3/4 of the church family that was gathered that morning came forward. I mean, there were tears flowing, and people were confessing sin, and nobody came to know the Lord the first time, as far as I know. But mainly it was a call to repentance. And so it was a wonderful experience that we could build on. Well, that week, I got called into the office too. All right. Well, so the elders and the pastor called me into the office, so to speak. Ben and I have a lot in common there. And they told me, never, ever do that again. To have any kind of altar call. It wasn't Presbyterian. It definitely wasn't very Japanese. And people who came forward were embarrassed afterwards and wanted to recant what they said. At least that's what they told me. And so from that day forth, I could no longer do any kind of call to the front, call to repentance. What's interesting is that later on, I said, okay, I'll do a call to confession of faith. So then another Sunday, I gave a call, and a man came forward and confessed his faith in Christ, who later became a missionary and is now a pastor. But then after that happened, they told me not to do that anymore either. No more call to repentance, to salvation. And I thought, man, it is really hard to do ministry here because you can't do anything different. Not necessarily new, but different. And that church operated under old wineskin, and for a while they were very successful. So You know, I love the church. I love the traditional church. I love the contemporary church. And I think it's all good as long as we're open to what God wants to do. So let me share a little bit about the history of Evergreen. All right. Evergreen started as a first-generation church, pre-war. Then the war came and they all got shipped off to one of the camps. When they came back after the war, the Baptist City Mission Society, that's what they were called, which is the hierarchical group that was in Los Angeles, helped Evergreen get into this just church building in Boyle Heights. And Boyle Heights is where the first generation resided. So they went back there, and the church flourished. I think it flourished for the same reason the church I went to flourished. A sociological phenomenon happened, not a spiritual one. People flocked to the church because after the war and after the persecution and after the discrimination, they felt safer getting together in a group called the church. And so the church I remember as a boy was filled with fishing clubs, origami clubs, you know what that is, paper making thing, bonsai clubs, bridge clubs, hardly any Bible studies. This is where the Japanese community came for socialization after the war. The moment they became assimilated, they left the church. So the church went from a thriving church numerically to just a small group of people within a generation as everyone left the church because they were accepted into society. I wonder sometimes if in the Korean community, the place to get socialized when you come from Korea is the church. And so one of the things that I think the Korean church might be in danger of, just as the Japanese church was very much in danger of, is nominalism within the church. You know, wheat and tares existing together. See, I know the people that went to church when I was a kid. And now, in retrospect, and now knowing them as adults, none of them knew Christ. Hardly any of them knew Christ. And so we've been introduced to Jesus over the last 20 years because they didn't receive that back when I was a child, because the gospel was really never preached, but it was a place to gather. Right? And so kids left by the droves. I left. As soon as I had a choice, I left. Because there really was nothing there for me, spiritually speaking. Well, Evergreen was a thriving church. They had like 300 to 500 kids in the church school. It was a small, tiny little building. Then something happened in the 50s. The church split. Right? And then I think it was actually a church split, although nobody talks about it. You know, in the Japanese community, things happen and people don't talk about it. Denial. When conflict happens, denial. I asked how did the split occur over and over when I first became the pastor, and nobody would tell me what transpired. Nobody, on either side. But there was a split in the 50s. The Japanese-speaking congregation moved across the street, and the English-speaking department occupied the main building. And we became two separate churches. From the mid-1950s, when Evergreen Baptist Church actually formed, to the 1977 when they called me, they dwindled down to about 35 people. So when I arrived as pastor, there was between 35 and 40 people on a Sunday morning. And the Japanese-speaking church across the street had about 35 to 40 people on a Sunday morning. And so that's sort of the history. However, when I got there still was a tie. There still was a cultural tie. And we would have joint services at least twice a year. We did these joint things. And every time we had a joint service, we didn't understand half the service because it was in Japanese. Culturally speaking, you can just tell the way we made decisions was just so different. The way we honored things and people were so different. They were really into luncheons after service. That's one of the things that they did. Still do. Well, actually, they actually folded about 5 years ago. But they meet as a Bible study, and they still have luncheons. They're all in their 90s now at church. And they were the young people when I got there. All right. Here's a little sidebar. The churches in Japan, you know, you said this, less than one half of 1% are Christians. If you go back and you worship at traditional churches in Japan, you think you're back in the 40s and 50s. They're doing church the way the missionaries taught them to do church back in the 40s and 50s. And they're just not growing. A lot of the churches are like 7, 8, 12 people, including the pastor's family. And it's because I think the Japanese church is locked in old wineskin. And as God tries to pour new wine into the wineskin, it just leaks out. So when I arrived, right away we started to do some new things. Right? Things that I didn't realize weren't being done in other churches, Asian American churches. Here's a truth that I think we need to all grasp, especially our first generation brethren. God is all about change. Now in Malachi, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. God never changes. But he's all about making changes in us, is he not? The stuff that Ben taught just an hour ago is all about how we need to change in order for conflict to resolve. And that change needs to begin with this generation if it hasn't existed in the generation before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things pass away and new things have come. That's sort of the battle cry of the Lord in our lives. He always wants new things to happen in our lives. Not things that are different from what he's written in the scriptures, but it's the fulfillment of those things in our lives. And it's a new thing for us. Why did Evergreen expand? I think Evergreen expand because, well, I tell people three reasons why we grew. I get asked this question all the time, especially early on. We were growing. We were one of the few Japanese American churches that was growing. And we never hit, you know, we hit that 150 barrier. We never stopped growing. We went right through the 150 barrier. And people ask me why. I give them three reasons. One, we are devoted to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Two, we prayed. Nothing happens without prayer. We prayed. But three, and I think this is just as important as the first two, the people there were willing to change. We have great Nisei, second generation at Evergreen. They were willing to change. And so one of the things we introduced was contemporary Christian music. We introduced a guitar. Drums, not yet. That was a little bit too fast forward. And we sang contemporary worship songs. That was very different back in the 70s. Wouldn't you say, Ben? Very different. And our church, we started off with the organ, sang a hymn, and then we kind of transitioned into guitar music. All right. One of the guys in the church was in Japan at the time. And when he came back, I had just gotten a new set of glasses. Back then, you know, larger frames were fashionable. And they just came out with these glasses where, you know, when you go out in the sun, they sort of darken. You know. So the optometrist in our church said, let me try these glasses. You don't need to buy sunglasses because you go out in the sun, it just gets dark and you have sunglasses. Well, the problem was when I was preaching, you know, we had sunlight. So that when I preached, the sunglasses would go, or the glasses would go kind of dark. So he came in at the end of service. He didn't realize we changed the time of the service. He just got back from Japan. And we were singing a song called Come Along Brother, written by Brother Wes Terazaki. So we're singing contemporary songs. That was contemporary once upon a time. And people got moved by the Spirit or whatever, and so they kind of joined arms. You know, they come across the aisle. And I was up there helping lead the song, and I was wearing these glasses, and they tinted over. He thought I was Jim Jones, the Asian version of Jim Jones. You know who Jim Jones is? He thought his church turned into a cult because we were doing things differently. He's still a member in our church, all right? Still there, all right? We just did a whole lot of things that were different. We no longer did the bilingual service, which really was a hard thing to eventually nix in our church. When you become a pastor, senior pastor especially, pick your battles well. Don't fight over everything at the front end. And so I decided that the battles I would choose would be over giving. Just try to develop a spirit of generosity in our church. So the first thing, the first battle that we fought was something that every Japanese church in Southern California did, the women's group. They made cookbooks and they sold them and gave money to missions. Oh, every Japanese church had a cookbook. They had the same recipes in it, but every Japanese church had cookbooks. You know those jello things that are multicolored? You ever seen those? They're not in Korean churches. They're in Japanese churches. Every potluck had them. So the Women's Fellowship was developing this cookbook, and they were going to sell it and turn the profits over to missions. I asked them as lovingly, as gently as I could, let's not sell it for a profit. Sell it for whatever it costs so people have the recipes, but let's raise money for missions to the giving of God's people. Because from this point forward, everything we support will be based upon the generous giving of God's people, sacrificial giving of God's people. So we nixed all fundraisers in the church. And at that time, Japanese American churches, they were really involved in fundraisers, bazaars, cookbooks, rummage sales. So in the course of about 2 years, and this was not easy to do, but the Lord blessed it. We stopped all fundraisers. Right? So that was a change. That was a vast change, because what needed to happen is God's people need to step up with their giving, not donating clothes for a rummage sale, not adding a recipe so money could be given to missions. I told a church family, we can be giving thousands upon tens of thousands to missions if people started giving biblically. And that was the journey we went on. In 1995, God wanted everyone to do a new thing. I was at a retreat, and we moved from East Los Angeles to Rosemead in 87. And we were expanding and we were growing. And it's kind of interesting because the church family said, by the time I got there, you know, I think we're supposed to move. Because we were in East Los Angeles, and they wanted us to move to Monterey Park. You know where the NBC restaurant is? Evergreen had a chance to buy that for $172,000, that whole property. But they didn't pull the trigger on the decision. So it got to the point where they kept vacillating back and forth. I had a hard time making a decision. So we're about ready to hire our first associate. And I shared with the church board, you know, either we move and hire this Asian American kid who was in seminary, or we don't move and I need to hire an Hispanic speaking associate. Which will it be? And they voted to move, and we called Pastor Ken Fong. He was right out of seminary at that point in time. Then we grew. We outgrew that site. We moved to Rosemead. We outgrew that site. We're about 1,200 worshipers in a site that really could accommodate about 500. So for about 3 years, we kept thinking, we got to move. We got to build. We got to expand. We tried to buy property from Don Bosco. We almost bought some, and then they backed out of the deal. So we're trying to figure out creative ways of growing the church while in land that was a little bit bigger. So I was away at a conference praying one Thursday morning, and I said, Lord, what are we supposed to do? We're starting to shrink a little bit. You know, some sort of strangulation. Church growth has a term for it. Anyway, the Lord said, split the church. Now, I know that's not a good word in Korean churches, but in fact, it's not a good word in any church. But that's the word God actually gave me, split the church. So I went back to church and I said, you know, what about if we split the church? And therefore, we don't need as much property. And that began the process of what we then called the hive, right, the hive. And in 1997, all right, we split the church. And then I became the away pastor, and Pastor Ken Fong became the stay pastor. That was a new thing. Now, nobody wanted to do it. When I went back and shared the idea about splitting the church, nobody was for it. But I believe that if that was the Lord, and we just pursued it gently, that God will turn hearts, which he did. By the time we voted on the issue, 97% of the people said, yeah, let's hive. I'll tell you a little bit more about the story this afternoon. Old wine, new wine. Old wineskin, new wineskin. You know what blesses me about being here at Young Knox Celebration Church? Man, you guys are creating new wineskin. This is really a blessing to me, just hearing what's going on, the story of what's going on here at YNCC. I get acronyms all confused, so forgive me if I misdo it or misspeak it. I mean, what's happening at Young Knock and the Young Knock Celebration Church, it's a new thing, isn't it? I have a few Korean friends that are pastors. One has a church in Brea, another has a church in Brea, one has it in Diamond Bar. And in each case, the mother church has blessed an offspring, where a Korean-speaking church has let go English-speaking Korean-Americans to start a new church. I think that is so blessed. That's like visionary thinking, where the old wineskin is telling the new wine, okay, we're going to help you create new wineskin. And as you ferment, as you grow, and as God bubbles over vision in your life, you're not going to spill out of the old wineskin. But your new wineskin is going to accommodate it. Now, here's going to be your challenge. This is what I've been praying for the last 2 years. Lord, I am going to be 65. I am now 65. I run the risk of being old wineskin. I run the risk of being a pastor who hangs on to tradition and history that has developed over the past 40 years. Lord, I do not want to be the perpetuator of old wineskin. I had a Japanese pastor, godly man. I love him to death. I sort of boxed him in a corner about an issue, and I asked him for an answer, and he gave me a positive answer. We'll just say it as a yes. I come to find out that he operated with a no. So I actually went up to him and accused him of lying to me. Right, now, what I was told later on is, okay, he's Japanese. If you box any Japanese person from Japan into a corner, they will say yes, and it's permissible, even if they mean no. So right after that, you know, the first President Bush went to Japan to try to get a trade agreement, and he boxed the Prime Minister into a corner. So the Prime Minister said yes. Yes. Bush comes home, announces it, finds out there is no trade agreement. Why? Because he boxed the Premier into the corner, Prime Minister into the corner, and it was permitted in Japanese culture to say yes, even though you mean no. Because you never box somebody into a corner. That happens in board meetings in churches when they're bilingual, bicultural. You know, and so I always recommend you split the government, split the finances, go on your own, even if you share the same building. All right, this is a great setup here, Young Knock Celebration Church. The other churches have the English-speaking, in each case, have gone out and rented a building in a school, and one of them just purchased the building, and another one is renting the Brea Civic Center, or Community Center. And that church under Steve Choi, they're like 600 or 700, and they've already planted a church in Irvine. And that's when they're only like 4 years old. God is blessing that work. I just admire these guys. They're stepping out, you know, without really a safety net. And man, the Lord is blessing their work. I just admire them, incredibly so. This excites me what's going on in the Korean American community now, church community. Stuff like this is great. New wineskin, man, this is wonderful. You are not hampered by old wineskin the way the Japanese church was. And I was blessed going to Evergreen because the split had already taken place and the people were willing to change. Just remember, someday you're going to be the old wineskin. I think about that with my younger kid. I began blogging. I began texting. I'm about ready to either go on Facebook or Twitter. The young people are training me in it. And the only reason why I'm doing it is for the sake of the young people in our church. And I've actually heard some of the young people say, hey, our pastor's pretty cool. He's doing this, that, and the other. One time I was just on my phone, and I wasn't even texting, but I was just doing something on my phone. And I heard young people say, hey, Dad, look at Pastor Corbin. That's cool, man. He's texting. I wasn't texting, but they thought I was texting. But that comment made me think, you know something? I better start texting. The other day, we showed a clip from Les Miserables. I did a message on identity crisis. Because Asians have identity crises here in America. So I didn't mess with an identity crisis. So I showed a clip where Jean Valjean, Hugh Jackman sings, "Who Am I?" And it was about a minute, 9 seconds. While the clip was going on, one of our leaders got 3 texts from people who were sitting there, "Is this legal?" You know, the clip. I mean, right then, my first thought was, what are they doing texting when they should be listening to the message? But my second thought was, man, this is the way things are done today. And then so we researched it. I thought it was legal because we have a license, the Christian licensing. And plus it was still like a bona fide site. So we investigated. I announced this past week. It was a legal site. And I thank people for having enough interest in the church that we operate with honor and integrity, that they would send texts and give us a critical comment that was positive in nature. But that just spoke loads to me. So we're talking about having people text their prayer request when they come into the sanctuary and having a team of people that will take it and pray for them. Because we have to engage the young people. Because I'm already old wineskin to the young people. And I have to be careful that I'm open to creating new wineskin so that the new wine that God's developing amongst our young people, the new way of doing ministry, gets addressed and flourishes. It's a great challenge because, you know, when you're old, you think old. I don't think new things. But man, God is good. We got 10 minutes before lunchtime. Yes?
You provided a really nice example of success of the split, in fact, intentional split. Have you ever seen examples of churches that actually are bicultural and stay together that have not dwindled down, that have not sustained the loss of membership, that are actually thriving in spite of...
Okay, I can only think in the Japanese context because that's what's existed the longest. I know a couple of the churches that seem to be doing okay, you know, but my guess is that if they were to somehow split, that they would actually do better. Right? But most of them are not doing well at all. The Japanese churches that have stayed bilingual, bicultural. And it's not that bilingual and that bicultural. I mean, they have joint sessions or joint boards, but most of them are dwindling. I can only think of a couple that are like around 300 people. That's the English side. Normally what happens is one side suffers at the expense of the other. Sometimes it's the English at the expense of the Japanese speaking, sometimes the Japanese speaking at the expense of the English speaking. And I think, you know, I think the pastors want to do it, but it's really hard to pull the trigger on this. Because one of the things about Japanese is conformity is important. You know, the nail that sticks out gets pounded. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the gospel has difficulty in Japan. Because the moment you confess your faith in Christ, you are an outcast. And one of the things about an outcast is nobody listens to the outcast. So we have 2 missionaries that just got sent to Japan. So one of them is actually our missionary. The other one went through a parachurch. The one that's our missionary, I gave him his mandate. This is his mandate. Your job is to win the entire nation of Japan to Jesus. That's it. Simple, right? Clear, succinct. What I told him is don't think small. And don't be afraid to step on toes. So right now, our church is praying for the emperor that he come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but I think there needs to be a breakthrough in Japan. And you know something? I think there is one going on right now because of the tsunami. That whole region is open to the gospel like Japan has never been open to the gospel before. Churches in Japan are doing things differently than they've ever done before. And it's the churches in that region. I'll give you one example. You know where all the devastation took place? There was a church down there. And so they went out to try to help the people. So in the northern area of that Sendai area, churches that are affiliated went to go help that church. Right? So when they helped the church, all the people from the churches from the north wore name tags identifying them as people from the church in the south. That'd be like if a devastation occurred around here and our church came to supplement your help to help the people around here, we would wear YNCC name tags so that YNCC basically gets the credit. You follow me? That would never happen in Japan 20 years ago. The Japanese church is so territorial. A person comes to Christ that lives in this area, you have to come to our church. If you don't come to our church because we're in your territory, you go to this church, a mini war breaks out over that one member. A lot of these churches are only like, as I said, 6 to 12 members, and mostly women. But that one little thing is a huge change in the thinking of churches in Japan. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell them they could turn the tape back on. And one more question, and then we'll break for lunch. Yes, Josh.
I think one of the reasons why I stay in Korean-speaking church is because I somehow want to give back to the Korean-speaking church, to the first generation. How has that happened within the trends of what you've seen of the second or third generation actually giving back or taking care of the first generation?
Okay. What happened? First generation taking care of, or second generation taking care of the first generation, or third generation, right? Normally what we see in the Japanese culture is that when the second generation came about, they, and the third generation, they supplied the needs of the children of the first generation who were speaking English. So they became the Sunday school teachers and the youth group leaders. Right? And then what happens is when those children grow up, because there's nothing for them to really go to, they leave the church. The church that was across the street, they got down to like 8 people, right? Because they just were dying off. So we went back to them. We had moved. So we went back to them, and they approached us actually also at the same time, and they wanted to give us their property in East Los Angeles. So we told them, okay, what we'll try to do is let's try to start a work there, even if it's Hispanic, right? And then you can move in with us. So we'll make sure you get to our campus. We'll start a church school, like a church school class or ministry for them, for Japanese speaking, and we'll just look after them. Eventually, they turned it down. But that was the way in which we tried to bless the previous generation. And by the way, we do all their paperwork for them, their filings and stuff, because it's all in English. And they still can't do it. So we take care of them, the remnant, and take care of all their needs from an English-speaking and English-written perspective. So we try to take care of them and bless them. And some of them eventually are going to come to our church once the pastor is gone. The pastor lives in the same retirement community I live in. And what he does, he conducts a Bible study for them, and that's their church. And the work has been turned over to Indonesian work in East Los Angeles. So my fear was, we don't want to give up property to non-churches. We want to make sure that's a kingdom property and stays a kingdom property. And so it has, so that fulfilled that. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for letting us gather together. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we will never, never, Lord, become a wineskin, but we'll always be open to how you want to develop ministries and how you want the gospel to go forth. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the lunch we're about to have. I thank you for the nourishment it's going to provide and for the wonderful fellowship we're going to enjoy. Thank you for the fact that we get to rub shoulders with one another and share in Jesus' name. We thank you and we praise you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.